Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the radio ministry of Twin City Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church located at 24th and Nicollet Avenue South in Minneapolis, Minnesota, or on the web, twincityfellowship.com. This is Dick Cuffell, your host for the next half hour. We're speaking today with Bob DeWay, pastor of Twin City Fellowship and author of Critical Issues Commentary. Our topic today is Led by the Spirit, Part 2. We introduced the subject last week, and now we're going to move on a little bit more into the elitism element, focusing on how people have interpreted it differently, and our position will be wrongly. Okay, Robert, how would you sum it? How do we start today's discussion?
Last week we talked about Romans 8:14, those who are being led by the Spirit are the sons of God. We asked and answered three questions. Who are the sons of God? Answer, all true Christians. What does it mean to be led? Answer, it means to be brought or carried by the Holy Spirit. Third question, where are we being led? Answer, we're being led to glorification, that is, conformity to the image of Christ. So in summary, all true Christians are led by the Spirit, meaning all true Christians are being sovereignly carried along by a work of God's grace through His Holy Spirit, who's bringing us along, and we're being brought to glory. And everyone whom the Father has given the Son, according to John 6, which we're going to talk about a little bit, are going to arrive at their destination.
The opening line of the paper that you wrote on this subject, which is out right now, your statement was it's one of the most comforting chapters in the Bible. Comforting to whom?
To Christians.
Why?
Because it assures us that God's love will never be taken from us. It assures us that He will get us to our destination. Our hope is not in ourselves, but it's in God who saved us. And we are presenting here a very strong doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And what we're going to show today is that a lot of people who talk about the Holy Spirit have an anemic gospel and a Holy Spirit who's not all-powerful, at least in their theology.
We're going to start with verses 36 to 39. Would you open those up for us?
In 36 to 39, we have what's called the Christian's Triumph Song.
I like that.
Okay. And it talks about things that will not separate us from the love of God. At the conclusion of the list, in verse 39, it says, "Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord."
Some people don't believe this?
They believe it's there, but they don't believe that it's assurance that all Christians will ultimately be saved and glorified. They believe in losing salvation. So this verse is a problem text for them. And I have actually preached on this here at church. And one time there was a person who came up to me who used to attend our congregation. And she said to me, "Well, no, I don't believe what you're saying." I said, "Well, why not?" She said, "Well, because it doesn't list me. I can separate myself from the love of God." And my answer was, it says, "Nor any other created thing." Now, either you're claiming to not have been created, which would be a claim of deity, or you can't separate yourself from the love of God. "Well, I don't like that," was the answer I got.
That's a good answer, huh?
And I hear that a lot, and I wonder why Christians are refusing the comfort that God offers. Now, I believe this person was truly a Christian, and that she will not separate herself from the love of God, and that she will be glorified, and that everything Paul says is true. But when you won't listen to what the Scripture says, you don't get the comfort that God's trying to give you. Elitist Christianity, which is what we're going to talk about today, does not ultimately give Christians any hope or comfort.
That must come out of a psychological perspective of the idea about I can't forgive myself.
Well, some people say that, but it also comes from a theological perspective because they don't believe in the sovereignty of God. And they believe that free will rules all things, that the ultimate determination of salvation, sanctification, glorification, everything that we have in Christ is up to man's free will. And so therefore they have to give free will veto power over God's purposes. But this verse doesn't give it. I say to those, it says, "Nor any other created thing." The only uncreated things there are is God Himself. And that's bad grammar. God alone is not created. Not created means existing from all eternity. And that's God. Satan was created. Fallen angels were created. Adam and Eve were created. The universe itself is created. The human will is created. Our personalities, everything about us was created. We're finite. And it says of no created thing, and Paul intends this list to be exhaustive because he uses the extremes, heights and depths,
right.
Things present, things to come, meaning including everything in between, like we say A to Z.
Yes.
It's a figure of speech called a merism. Paul is in every term you could think of proving that nothing can stop God from glorifying his adopted sons. That's the great comfort. And listener, you may have been taught bad doctrine. And because of the bad doctrine that you were taught, that you have veto power over God's purposes, that may lessen your comfort, but it won't change the fact that if you truly do know Jesus Christ, you will be glorified.
Amen. You finished that segment of the paper with a quote from 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself.
Amen. The hope of the anchor of the soul that we have is in God and his work of grace through Christ Jesus, not in our own selves. Mm-hmm. And any theological perspective that puts our hope back in ourselves is flawed. It's really what it is. It's just bad doctrine.
Okay. I agree with that. All right. Let's move on to the elitist interpretation of Romans 8. This is what this is about this week.
Yes.
All right. They have a teaching. It's not the same as what you've been talking about. Explain it, please.
Okay, let's go back to Romans 8:14. We spent the last radio show and the beginning of this one showing that Romans 8:14 means that all true Christians are ultimately brought along by God to glory.
What does it say?
It says, all who are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. All right?
Amen.
Here's how elitists handle it. And I, by the way, the first 5 years of my Christian life, I was taught this elitist doctrine by many different sources. I was trained in it. The Bible college I went to believed in it. The books I read taught it. The groups that I fellowship with believed it. So I am a living person here who escaped from elitism.
Let's go for two. When I met the Lord, I came in, joined a community, and lived in that world for probably 5 years, and then stuck with churches that believed that till we ended up here. So I've probably got about 8 years believing it.
Yeah.
So we've been there.
We've been there. And I would like to interact with some of the ideas I was taught as a new Christian.
Excellent.
Okay. First of all, sons of God. Rather than using the context, they pull out this word huios, Greek for sons, and there are other words, paideia, and so on, that mean little babies or young children. And so they say, well, because this means mature sons, therefore it means just certain Christians, not all of them.
So they use that as a differentiator?
That's what some do. Okay. I've had people, in fact, just a few months ago, I had a pastor tell me he believed that. Therefore, the sons of God are not all Christians, but just certain ones, the ones that have reached a certain level of maturity, or they have a certain experience that others don't have. But I've shown from the context that the fact that he uses the term sons, the word for mature son, fact that he just is viewing this as an ultimately completed process. Just like he said, we have been glorified. All who are justified are glorified. Well, that hasn't happened yet, but it's a done deal from God's perspective. It's a certainty. The reason for using that is different than what they imagine. So they say being led by the Spirit is just certain Christians, not all Christians. Therefore, we need to learn a secret to get in that higher class. Some believe that there's an experience that gets you there.
Okay.
There's two versions of elitism, or there's more than two. There's dozens of them, but you can basically break it down to those who have an experience that differentiates between the have and have-nots.
And what?
Then the others would be those that say it's a process, ultimately achieve elite status.
Okay, I'm only familiar with the first one.
There's both.
Okay.
Not everybody offers a one-time experience that'll get you there. There's a lot of people that want to kind of keep you on the line, and so you have to keep getting their teachings and hope that you ultimately achieve elite status.
All right.
Others say, you come to our meeting, you get this experience. When you leave, you got it. So there's two versions of it, the work it out and get it, or have an experience and get it. What they have in common is that they have a two-tier Christianity consisting of the haves and have-nots. The haves are the sons of God. They are the ones who are in this elite category that are truly led by the Spirit. The have-nots are, quote, carnal Christians that they will say are saved, but that they are going to have a lot more miserable life in this life because they're carnal.
And they lack power.
They don't have power. They don't have the ability to hear the voice of God, they say. They don't know how to follow the Holy Spirit. They're just sort of wandering around powerless and unable to do what they need to do because they don't have this special experience.
Amen.
Or they're saying that even some of them will say that in heaven there's going to be a distinction. I've heard people preach that there's carnal Christians who won't be a part of the bride of Christ, even though they will ultimately be in heaven. So that there's even a two-tier heaven of the people who are in the bride, and then the bridesmaids that sort of just are the drones on the outskirts of heaven that don't really...
We actually did a program on that also, didn't we?
Yeah, there's a guy that claimed he went to heaven and knows this because he's been there, comes back and tells us about it. But nevertheless, let's go through the questions.
Okay.
Who are the sons of God? Their answer, certain elite Christians, not all. We showed last week that that's impossible from the context.
Yes.
But these people don't expound Scripture. They just pull verses out of context. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? What's their answer? Learn how to hear some inner voice that's supposedly God telling you things. Gaining revelations. And so they are better at getting revelations than the rest of us who are stuck with just reading the Bible.
We refer to that as subjective revelation, right?
Or gaining subjective guidance.
Yes.
And they have miracle stories. And when I was in this, whoever had the most miracle stories, that was ultimately the leader. And your goal was to be like that guy, or maybe a lady, but whoever had the greatest miracle stories. What were the miracle stories? Well, the group I was in, the founder of it, claimed that God told him to buy a certain property, and then he went to this widow lady and asked her to give him $10,000 for the down payment, and she gave it to him. And he took the money and bought the property, and then he talked people into selling their houses and giving him the money so he could pay off the property. God was behind all this. So the miracle story was gaining money from people because God told him to, and buying a property. And so therefore this guy was the leader. This guy was like the great apostle because he had these grand miracle stories. And the people in the group had little miracle stories, if they were lucky.
Didn't match up.
But they don't match up to that, and some of us were just no good at getting that kind of thing, and so we wanted to get miracle stories, but we sort of just went through life as ordinary Christians, so then we weren't in that elite category.
What about the third question? Where are they being led?
To some sort of exalted status in the here and now. It's about taking dominion, doing miracles, overcoming sickness, maybe having money, although not all the groups teach that. It may be having so much spiritual power that you take whole cities for God. It may be establishing the kingdom of God on earth now before the return of Christ. There are various versions of it, but it's all about over-realized eschatology.
The other part is when we're talking spirit and flesh, flesh is always, in their case, they're referring to lower-level Christians?
Yes.
And we've kind of discussed that before.
Well, they use the King James of Romans 8:1 that has this extra phrase in there. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus.
Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit?
That extra phrase is in there that wasn't in the earlier manuscripts. And it makes it sound like it's talking about two different kinds of Christians, and that condemnation is a guilt-feeling rather than actual being lost and guilty before God's judgment seat.
The good Bible people, the scholars, what do they think about the phrase? Does it belong?
Well,
there
it's
not
in the original Greek, but the King James has the phrase in there. And even if you use the King James, if you look at the rest of the context, you'd find out it's not talking about two classes of Christians, but it sort of makes it sound like it is. So that you have Christians who know how to walk after the Spirit, and then you have ones that don't, who walk after the flesh. So you have the spiritual Christians and the carnal Christian in their scheme. But again, there's various versions of it. It can be called the Spirit-filled Christians and the not Spirit-filled Christians. It can be called the ones who have experienced true sonship. There are some weird doctrines out there about that, that you have to have a secondary and even a third experience so that you learn how to really be a son. Sonship is something you achieve by being better at. It's not just that God adopted us into his family. We have to learn how to be really, really good sons. And then you can be an elite son that's just like Jesus. And the rest are just sort of these spiritual drones that go through life not getting it.
What do these people do with Romans 8:1?
Misuse it.
I'm not surprised, but We're speaking in that case of no condemnation.
Well, they think that condemnation means feeling down and feeling guilt feelings.
My. Okay.
Not being released from judgment before God's judgment seat. They have power and joy and victory and all this stuff, and the carnal Christians go around feeling condemned because they haven't learned how to follow the Holy Spirit, according to elitism.
Okay.
But that's not Paul's thought at all. If you've been listening to us and you heard the previous program, you can't defend that from the context. And when you asked them to do so, they refused, by the way. I sent this manuscript of this before it was even published to a local leader who is teaching elitism and has been for 30 years. In fact, you were under that at one time, Dick.
Yep.
And he refuses to even talk about it. He won't even talk about it. He don't even want to. He won't engage it. He won't even sit down and talk about it. And so the people in these churches, they have to just keep hearing this browbeating and guilt manipulation. And the leaders won't even sit down, open up Romans 8, and try to defend their position from the Scriptures.
What do people on that side think of you and your ministry, what we do here?
They think that we are not really spiritual because we do all this scholarship. They're very anti-scholastic, and they don't believe in getting degrees in theology. They don't put much stock in all this study that we do.
Is this the same old head knowledge thing that we hit 30 years ago?
They just think, I don't know how to hear from God, so I end up doing all this studying.
Okay, so we would use the terms word-bound.
They call it bibliolatry, that I worship the Bible rather than Christ because I study the Bible so much. There's a lot of tactics to get people to become subjectivists, just go by feelings and impressions. But the objective content of Scripture is our guide. And to being led by the Spirit isn't getting subjective revelation. It's being carried by God to glory. And the Scriptures, as they are written, are our guide. They'll say they believe that, but they won't do it. They won't sit down and do it. Critical issues commentary, ultimately what we're doing is putting in the hands of Christians biblical exposition that will help them find the answers themselves. Because many of them are in churches where the pastors and leaders won't give them the answers. They just keep preaching more guilt manipulation. Well, you're not a very good Christian. You're a carnal Christian. Or if you come to our meeting and listen to our prophets and have our experience, then you get to be in the elite status like we have. So if you have a two-tier Christianity, and I've said this for years and years and years, but here's what I noticed. Everybody that comes up with an elitist version of Christianity always defines themselves as in the elite category. And so it's by nature self-serving. The doctrine that we're espousing here is putting all Christians in the same camp. We're saying that if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are an adopted son of God with the same status as every other Christian has ever lived. There's degrees of reward and punishment, but we don't know that until the final judgment. And we can't go around now saying, oh, I'm the great, glorious Christian like Paul and the apostles, and you are just miserable, wretched Christians that are probably going to barely get in. We can't do that. That's not our business. We don't know these things until the final judgment about who's rewarded and what all it means. We don't even know exactly what the rewards at the judgment seat of Christ will be. But we do know that all of us will be conformed to the image of Christ. All of us will be brought to glory. That there's one body, and that's the body of the blood-bought sons and daughters of God. They're there because of one reason, the finished work of Christ, and the fact that they have faith in that and not about anything of themselves. And this elitism that puts certain Christians into a higher camp and tells all the rest of us that we're just these carnal nothings unless we come to their meetings and have their experience and try to use the means that they're going to give us to get better, these people are not treating the flock correctly. Paul offers comfort, and all they offer is another experience at another meeting.
I want to break in because I want to cover two more things. One is you made a comment having to do with Scripture is the revelation of God. It does not reveal how we can get subjective revelation. Okay? Would you expound on that just a second?
All right. Here's the big difference between what we're teaching and what the elitists teach. We believe the Bible is God's revelation to us. And that understanding the Bible historically, grammatically, in its proper context is how we receive revelation from God. They believe that the Bible is just a means to revelation. That when reading the Bible, it may tick off a revelation, but the Holy Spirit's trying to give us additional information that doesn't have anything to do with the context or the grammar. Their idea of being led by the Spirit is getting revelations. And the revelation doesn't really have to do anything with the Bible, though it may start there. One pastor actually told me that the way he believes this is that the Bible is like a landing strip. he takes off with his airplane and he flies around and he lands. So he takes off from the Bible and lands there, but he does a lot of flying around in the meantime. Well, it's the flying around that's getting us into all the trouble, and it's the keeping the Word of God from people.
Excellent. Okay, well, that's what I wanted to hear. Now, the second part had to do with manifested sons of God. We'll pick that term, but it has got such a broad reach for dominion theology and any number of things, I believe. Could you speak to that as we wind down this discussion?
The manifested sons of God heresy is probably the most blatant of these that have arisen in church history. And what a lot of people don't know is that it's a lot older than they think. It was taught by the Latter Rain movement in 1948.
Now, that would be William Branham and the other folks.
The Branham movement.
And you're saying it predates that?
Way predates it. There's a website that I have the link to in my article in a footnote that has the writings of a 17th century mystic by the name of Jane Lead.
Wow.
And Jane Lead has the entire manifested Sons of God doctrine that she's promoting in 1690, including basically most of the teachings that one would have heard if you were in the Latter Rain movement. And some of the leaders of the Latter Rain actually claim to have read Lead and consider her writings good and valid. And there are people today that are putting Jane Lead's teachings on the internet because they believe they're from God. She taught that the manifestation of the sons of God doesn't happen at the resurrection. It happens now, but it only happens if people achieve a certain level of mystical revelation and perfection.
Why don't you explain it a little bit?
The idea of the manifested sons of God doctrine is that entire creation awaits the manifestation of the sons of God.
Right.
What they say is that they're awaiting something that will happen in church history before the return of Christ, and that will happen when certain elite, now they claim apostles and prophets, will come upon the scene of history and will so perfectly follow Jesus Christ and will so perfectly have faith for miracles and healings and will have so much power and will be so much like Jesus and will be so much like the King himself that they will actually show forth the manifestation of the sons of God. And then when that happens, all of these problems in the world are going to be conquered before Jesus Christ returns. And that they'll usher in a golden age of healing and miracles and glorious changes even in the creation itself. And that all this will happen because of certain people that arise in church history.
They're going to be so attractive that it's going to draw people to them?
They're going to be such perfect representations of Jesus that people will come in by droves to get what they have. I wrote a letter to one of these guys and I said, that's interesting that you claim this. Jesus himself was perfect. Nobody's more perfectly Jesus than Jesus. Jesus did do miracles. Jesus did walk a sinless life, and he did everything you really can't do, and he was rejected and crucified. And you claim that you are going to do a better job than Jesus did and that people will be attracted to you? Where do you get these doctrines? And then they say, well, I'm not going to talk to you.
Well, that answers that.
I guess because they won't talk to me and they don't want to get their doctrine straightened out, we have to go on the radio and warn Christians about it. If you hear people teaching this, flee. This is a perverted doctrine. This is an abomination.
You know, the problem is, though, when we were back in that movement, would you have listened to what we're doing right now?
I would to God that I heard it.
Well, that's our prayer.
I would to God that I heard it, even if I didn't listen at the moment, because later on I did wake up, even having not heard a really, really clear teaching showing me what was wrong with all of it. God apprehended me and showed me this is wrong. Go back to the scriptures and teach them.
The reason that I even throw the thing out there is that we take a tone here that is very direct. We use relatively hard language and we speak of black and white truth. We do that. And our enthusiasm can be misconstrued as to being talking down to somebody who's not in a belief system that we're in. Reality is we've been there, folks. This is with compassion. We're saying we made the mistakes, but we've looked at this and we've said, no, Scripture's where it's at. And we want to be there. Give me a closing for led by the Spirit.
In conclusion, who's being led by the Spirit? Every single born-again Christian. Don't listen to anybody that claims otherwise. They're not even trying very hard to understand Romans 8. Secondly, what does it mean to be led? A goal in the Greek means brought or carried. And the word is passive there. So the Holy Spirit is bringing us somewhere. Where are we being carried by the Holy Spirit? To God himself and glory and conformity to the image of Christ. And the when is, it's not complete till the resurrection. The elitists say it's only some Christians. The elitists say it's learning how to hear the voice of the Spirit by some subjective means, not being carried along. And the elitists say the where is to some heaven on earth or some glorious state now, not the resurrection at the end of the age. And I submit to you that their doctrine is unbiblical and indefensible from the Scriptures. You can only defend it if you teach something other than what Paul teaches in Romans 8.
So we stick with Paul.
We stick with the Spirit-inspired Scriptures that are infallible and inerrant.
Outstanding. Thank you. For those of you who might want to contact us or visit our church, we are Twin City Fellowship, located at 24th and Nicollet Avenue South in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Our telephone number is 612-874-7484, or you can find us on the web at TwinCityFellowship.com. For Critical Issues Commentary, this is Dick Cuffell
and Bob DeWay.
See you next week.